to deny the personality of the devil is virtually to deny the authority of Christ. In the precious ministry that he fulfilled in the days of his flesh, he came into contact with the enemy of man and of God. Scattered throughout the records of his ministry, there are plain references to the personality of the devil. Not only that, beloved brethren and sisters, if we deny the personality of the devil, we deny the deep spiritual meaning of the cross. I know that most before me look to that cross and recognize that as the basis of their salvation. But my brethren, the epistle of Paul to the Corinthians and the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews reveals to us that the great conflict transpired there. And to deny the personality of the devil is virtually to deny the victory of the cross. Furthermore, a man will willfully deny the revelation of God as made known in his word, this holy book. I know that most before me have deep confidence in the inspiration of this precious book. All matters pertaining to God, ourselves, and eternity are unfolded in this precious volume of inspiration. This book teaches the personality of the devil. Men may talk about a kind of spiritual malaria or the principle of evil. The Bible talks about a personality whom we know as the devil. From the third chapter of the first book of our Bibles, where we learn of his activity, and throughout the chapters of our Bibles, until we come to the third from the 12th, where you have the destruction of this enemy. And I say, thank God.
Amen.
You have revealed the awful history of this evil being, the enemy of all goodness and truth. That marvelous writing, the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, reveals to believers there are two powers operating in the world. He that worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Does that gladden your heart? Then you have, in addition to that remarkable light, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. I am so thankful that the Lord has led his servants who have taken part in the former sessions of this conference to raise the note of warning. For my brethren, I wish to say this: at the point of blessing, the enemy attacks. Did you notice by that fragmentary reading Paul's frequent reference to the enemy and these wonderful epistles that he wrote to the assembly at Corinth? Satan, 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 Satan. There are at least 18 names given to this awful being in the Bible. But this man of God uses repeatedly Satan, Satan, Satan. Why, Paul? It might help us to grasp the deep significance of this spiritual ministry of the man of God if we note now the meaning of that name. I'm sure that my fellow saints will agree that the most frequent names that are employed to describe our enemy are the devil and Satan. What is the meaning of the name devil, diabolos? The accuser, to malign. That's the very root that you find in the epistle of Paul to Titus. Not slanderous. A certain group of people in that epistle are told plainly, not slanderous. It's the same root. Don't be malicious, slandering others. You're doing the work of the devil. I think I am right when I say only three times in the Bible you are allowed to listen to the voice of the enemy. Genesis 3. And there he is accusing God to man. Job chapter 1. He's accusing man to God. And in the remarkable account of the temptation, wherein we learn something of the personality of the devil, he's accusing man and God. Satan, an adversary. Not so much the accusation, but the adversity. Satan. That's the name that Paul uses in his epistle. Just emphasizing what we've heard today, there's one watching the work of God in an assembly. And mark you, my brethren and sisters in the Lord, are we aware of this? His aim is to mar the work of God in any locality. He has ever done this. From the fall and the flood.
The flood?
Yes. Most of my brethren will know what I think about the sons of God. So there's no conundrum there. Throughout the wilderness journeys of Israel, this was the awful being who worked against the progress of the people of God. You cannot study the messages to the seven churches of Asia without realizing this sinister foe is working in the background. Paul, is this why you've used the title? Satan. Oh, that brethren have pointed out that in the first four chapters of this epistle, the enemy of the church is the world. Oh yes, I am fully aware that human wisdom in all its glory is opposing the simple logic of the cross. It's a treacherous element, human wisdom. Now, Mark, I have no attempt in mind to attack the education that some of us so sorely need. No, my brethren. I am attacking that element of the world that's so alluring to many people. And is it so that in chapter 5 and 6 the enemy is the flesh?
Yes, I know the undercurrent that has such force in the Corinthian assembly. The city was bad enough. And mark you, saints never really escape the influences of cities. My beloved brethren, you know, if we were candid, we bear the marks of the localities in which we move, even in the audience now. Or you say, what about yourself, sir? Yes, I'm including myself with my fellow saints. Let us be quite frank and acknowledge that this is so.
And of course, in chapters 8 and 9, the enemy, the devil himself, the idol temple, and we know something about the origin of idolatry, do we? We ought to. We people are not living in heathen darkness. Thank God we have the light of his truth, and we know the great power that lies behind the vast system of idolatry in this world. Oh, if these dear people could only see how enslaved they are to the wicked enemy. True enough, you have the world, the flesh, and the devil in these sections of Corinthians. But the trinity of evil ever works together. I have a feeling, you know, that trinity of evil in the book of Nehemiah could very well represent the trinity of evil that we have to counteract. Perhaps my theological brethren will give me a few clues. I know that the trinity of evil in that book is a foreshadowing of the trinity of evil that will yet appear in the stage of time and counteract the testimony that God will raise up in Israel in the future. You don't believe that, do you? Yes. Hardly, my brethren, how dare I contradict such plain prophetic terms. Therefore, although this is so, there are distinctive themes. We cannot overlook the very grave fact that the enemy uses the flesh. The enemy uses the world. And may I say, the flesh will use the enemy. There's a relationship between these three elements, three powers, if I may express myself a little more accurately, that is indivisible. Is it necessary for us to know the enemy? Well, a man may be a soldier in the barracks, but mark you, he'll not learn very much about the enemy there. I have nothing to reflect unkindly upon the dear people in Ireland. Please don't think that. But it's obvious to me that some of the soldiers of the British Army have learned a little more about war in Ireland than if they had been in the barracks for many, many years. They now realize that the calling of a soldier is one that exposes itself to death itself. My brother, don't forget, it involves that. I would like to say something else about that, but perhaps a hint is good enough. If you were a traveler and you were going to pass through a dense forest, the first thing you would ask, and what animals am I likely to meet there? Dogs, wolves, leopards, tigers. On the basis of the information given you, you would prepare your armor. And this is necessary for the children of God. Did the apostle say, we are not ignorant of his devices? I sometimes wonder whom he meant when he said we. Good saints of God, it's one thing to sit down and listen to the warnings in a general sense. That's essential. I'm not making any unkind reflection. Please don't think that. That's far from my mind. It's time that the Lord's people began to assess the capabilities of the enemy.
and to notice what he does to destroy the work of God. Have you ever taken time to trace the trail of the serpent in these epistles?
It has been done for us partly already. Therefore, my task is comparatively easy. Let me enumerate for you now the grave evils that arose in the city assembly of Corinth. Sectarian strife. I'm speaking to an audience that knows the contents of these epistles, and you will follow quite easily. Sectarian strife, immorality, legal antagonism, disorder in marriage, compromise with idolatry, improper behavior of women, irreverence at the Lord's Supper, confusion in ministry, chapter 14, modernizing doctrine, where do you find that?
Chapter 15. The Greeks wish to be up to date, you know.
You see, the Greeks did believe in the beyond. But this man of God came into the city and he preached Christ and him crucified and as the risen Lord.
That didn't go down very well in Grecian areas, you know. And so some of the saints in Corinth thought, well, we better modernize our message or we're going to meet with antagonism all the time.
Brethren, modernizing the message in A.D. 59, is it? You brethren who know the chronology of the epistles, please correct me after the meeting. When you come to the second epistle, an unforgiving spirit, the man who has committed immorality has obviously suffered sorrow beyond the measure that God intended, and the assembly remains with a spirit of unforgiving behavior. What a trail. Now, my fellow saints, I want you to be patient with me and notice the devices of the devil. If you are patient enough to go over this long list and classify them, if I may so speak, you will be able to follow the activities of the enemy in your assembly much better. May I say, clearer. I'm drawing upon your memories now. I observe that Satan first comes in between brother and brother.
Always a very bitter thing to see a brother against a brother. I've moved into different families and found brethren in the flesh, not talking. Always a very grief.
Far worse when brethren in the Lord do not talk to each other.
Be careful, please. I speak in the fear of God. Brethren, the fractious element in Corinth was an attempt on Satan's part to come in between brother and brother. He hates the family of God and the delightful expression of unity therein, and he ever works to disrupt that lovely unity.
What other way? We've already been reminded that they had contests before the heathen courts.
What? Brethren in the assembly, turning to the heathen court for judgment? Do you know, my brethren, the best court to decide any dispute? What did you say? Any dispute?
Yes. Is the court of the assembly of wise men that God can raise up in his assembly. There is, thank God, operating in their hearts the principles of righteousness that unsaved men, respected though they may be, can never know. Shame on any community of God's people if they have to revert to a court to settle a legal dispute.
Thirdly, have you spotted in the epistle social differences? What despise ye the church of God? Is the apostle talking to the rich? And does he mention the poor in chapter 11? You know that. My brethren, I've cited enough. Satan does his utmost to come in between brother and brother by sectarian strife, legalistic cases, and social differences. I hope we are all sufficiently instructed to know what to do without my applying it at this moment. Secondly, you will find that Satan comes in between man and woman. Where do you find that? Chapter 7. Lest Satan tempt you. And he's talking to man and woman. My beloved brethren, one of the beautiful things that God has given to man is the blessing of sex. That propensity comes from the Creator, and we gladly acknowledge his divine wisdom. But mark you, you're living in a world that is now turning one of the most beautiful gifts of God to uncleanness. And I want to say this to all who are younger in life. Remember to be clever and try to trick God is to virtually threaten that union of love which God has established. Don't try to cheat him. Remember, you'll never defeat your God. Amen. But the enemy will attempt it, lest Satan should tempt you. Amen. Yes, not only does the enemy pervert sex, that marvelous seventh chapter is one for which we give thanks to God. There's no problem in relation to married life that's not answered in that passage. I'm waiting yet for a good brother to give us a good, solid, factual exposition of 1 Corinthians 7. My days are such that I call for this. But you will observe in chapter 11, the enemy aims to establish the equality of the sexes. What do you mean? Go back to that chapter, and the apostle takes you to the Garden of Eden. And he reminds you of the sleep of the first man, and of that moment when he awoke and saw Eve in her beauty. Of man is the language of the passage. And may I say, the glory of man. The best expression of those tendencies that are beautiful in the man are expressed in the woman in a more tender and complete fashion. Satan will destroy the distinction of the sexes. And is it true in chapter 14 the apostle draws attention to the activity of the woman in public? Ah, equal rights for women. It's coming into the assemblies fast. I don't know where the brethren are. It seems to me that the fever they have for modern versions has completely obliterated 1 Corinthians 14.
It still remains in the book. And beloved brothers and sisters, let us respect the divine calling and fulfill to the degree that God enables us the expression of his truth.
In any case, as a tip for the younger men, an oratorical woman will never make a good housewife. I know that has an element of humor, but mark you do well to put that in the balances of your decision. For remember, courtship can be a wonderful time. You're walking on air. But remember, the time comes when you have to have something for the middle section of your body. And mark, the choice is yours. Do you see what I mean? The enemy endeavors to come in between brother and brother. The enemy endeavors to come in between man and woman.
Thirdly,
the enemy comes in between God and the believer.
The case of immorality in the assembly was precisely that. You cannot condone immorality and go on as an assembly with the presence of God.
Can you see how clever the devil was at Corinth? The case of immorality there was not an ordinary case. That's how some of the Corinthian people would talk. The sin of fornication in Corinth was so prevalent that some people wouldn't trouble very much about that. The enemy struck at the assembly by causing to arise an exceptional case of immorality. A case that the Jew would lift up his hand in horror. And even the wretched heathen in his low concept of sex would repudiate that. That's how the enemy struck at Corinth. It was absolutely essential for the assembly at Corinth to vindicate its purity by disciplining that offender.
Yes? And what of the irreverence of the Lord's Supper? Wasn't this an attempt on the part of Satan to come in between God and his assembly? What were they doing? Treating the holy ordinance of the Lord's Supper as a common meal. My dear saints of God, if ever there was a day when this ought to be emphasized, it's now. For the saints of God cannot make any distinction between the common and the sacred. We are arguing now on the grounds that this ought to be. What harm is in it? We do this here, we do that. Don't you know, fellow saint, the difference between that which is sacred and that which is common? I ask it with some vim in my being, for mark, ignorance on this matter is stark ignorance. And is it so that these people were compromising with idolatry? Were they attending the temple services? There's nothing wrong with me. I know. But there was a great deal of wrong in presenting themselves in the sphere of darkness. What fellowship has light with darkness? Why did the enemy introduce these ideas? He wished to come in, not only between brother and brother, man and woman. He wished to come in between the assembly and God. My beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord at Vista, I say this with all my heart. Remember, purity will preserve your power. If you attempt to compromise with a modern world, mark, this is the device of the enemy to make you like the people around. God has ever pointed out in his word that the power and challenge of your testimony comes in not being like them, but being different from them. Amen. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Well, why didn't you say amen a little bit more excitedly? Fourthly, have you noticed how Satan comes in between saints and servants? Oh? Read chapter 9 again. And what is the basic reason for the explanation that Paul presents to this assembly of the material support of the servant of God? They were calling into question Paul's right to material support. I have no time to give you the good answer that the apostle wrote. Six solid reasons for the maintenance of a man who is serving the people of God in spiritual things.
Amen.
Of course, the people of God quibble about this. If a man is doing well, and mark you, they always judge by his external circumstances, he's all right. My fellow saint, that mean spirit comes from the enemy.
Amen.
I want to say that with all the vim of my being. Don't be jealous. Thank God for the man who is prepared to trust him and illustrate to many people the pathway of faith is still possible.
Amen.
We are not dependent upon schools and societies and committees and public funds. God can support his sons.
Amen.
But the whisper that the man is doing well comes from the enemy. I want to say this. If you want blessing, my brethren, now you say you have an axe to grind. You can think that if you like. Listen. If you wish to be blessed as a company of God's people, I do beseech you, take into account the law of God. Press it down.
Amen.
And let it run over.
Amen.
And you'll find that God will fill your hands. As I stand on this platform, I can be a guarantee of that. God will minister to you. My brethren, I speak to you or overseers particularly. Don't hold back so calculatingly, or I shall call you all a bunch of Phillips. You don't understand. I'm sorry. Wait a minute. What about chapter 16 in this connection? I greatly desired Apollos to come and visit you at this time, but he would not. I do thank God for deserting men. Why did they want Apollos? Well, of course, he was a wonderfully eloquent fellow. He could give you all the answers. That word eloquence does not refer so much to a man's flow of language, but to the huge amount of knowledge that he had, which would fascinate the Greeks. He's the man. Paul, tell him to come along. Apollos says, no, I'm not. You see, brethren, it's right for a man to refuse an opening. Did you know that? Oh, but you can't do that. One brother said to a man that I know very well, but you're a servant of the church. You have no right to refuse. Said he, wait a moment. I am a servant of the church under the direction of the law. And that's the answer. But to revert, can you see? The enemy is trying to come in between the saints and the sons. I must move quickly. Fifthly, have you seen how he tries to come in between the prophet and prophet? Chapter 14. What was that passage that our good brother cited to us this morning? One hath a psalm, another hath this, and another hath that. Some people are very fond of that passage because it says a psalm. And they try their very best to make that mean that the activity was proper. Look at it again. They were guilty of competing oratory. What you have there is disorder. I know the ministers were right and proper, but these men were coming to have a go. I've made up my mind that many a conference can be permeated with this sin.
Yes, yes.
Happy is the day when the servants of God work together.
Amen.
And when they're ready to pull at the time that God indicates to them in their own private exercises.
Amen.
It's never full blessing when there's a competing oratory. You're not interested in that, are you?
I don't think you could be, because you're patiently listening to me, anyway. My beloved brothers and sisters, this competition in ministry is one of the sins of the platform. It originates with the enemy. The Lord graciously help us to listen to his voice. You can carry something away in your heart from the precious word of God, given today by the feeblest of lips, and that is blessing. Amen. Finally, look over the list, and you will find that Satan endeavors to come in by means of evil doctrine. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. This wretched doctrine that was introduced into the assembly, that there's no resurrection of the dead, was designed by the enemy. Watch, my good fellow saints, the sophisticated man. The philosopher said in the world, never make a man a friend if he runs with your enemies and your friends. Perfectly right. Watch the sophisticated man, and mark you, their name is Legion nowadays.
But what of this? But what of that? The same technique as Eden. Can't you see it?
The doctrines of God are plain and simple. Don't allow any interference by the enemy. For remember, doctrine is more important than some, dear saints, think. Our characters are formed by the instruction that comes from the sacred word of God. I refrain from saying any more about these attempts of the enemy to come in between. But I do want you to recall what we sung. Was it this morning? A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark unfailing. Don't think because the enemy has devices and tactics that you're doomed to failure. No! There's a risen Christ. And the authority of the risen Christ can be yours. The God that you know, the God of peace, will cause Satan to be trod under our feet shortly. Amen. Have you ever seen how high heaven will punish this wicked being? He'll cast him down to the earth. Amen. It'll be a terrible day for the earth when he does. He'll cast him into the abyss. That will bring about the reign of blessedness. It'll be a great thing to be relieved from this awful provoker of the flesh. And finally, God will cast him into the lake of fire. We say this upon the authority of the word of God. The foe is defeated. My brethren, it's up to us to use the guidance that God has given us in his word. He desires us to know his devices so that we can evade them and so preserve our testimony for himself whilst we're in this world. May God bless to us this precious word. Amen.